that are contrary to your love, and you will separate us from them as far as the east is from the west. We're really grateful for that information. Thank you for this chance to be with this family and the privilege it is to be a part of it. And Lord, as we devote now some time to thinking through your word, and in particular, thinking through your holiness together, just pray for you to just guide this conversation. And Lord, speak to each heart. Let us each hear from you personally what it is that we need to know about you as our God and about us as the one you love. And pray these things in your son's name. Amen. As this is the last Sunday for the pictures, even if you don't want your picture taken, if you're willing to give us your information, just come up here and at least fill out the information, and then I'm going to draw a picture of you inside. If you saw how I drew, you wouldn't be laughing at that. But kind of a normal routine for me is I get up and I get my coffee and I sit down we're tied into these devices now, so I turn on my phone or my iPad and I see the news. I read the news and then spend some time with my God. And news Monday morning, I could not believe it. In fact, when I first saw it, I thought, this has got to be wrong. You know, the 50-some people killed, over 300 at that time, 300 seriously injured at the shooting in Las Vegas. And then as the day progressed, caught bits and pieces, and it grew. And just got more complex and perplexing, and just it was a hard day. I'm sure it was for all of us. We can't comprehend. First of all, what goes in the heart of a man to do that to nameless people, just to shoot them down, and then you start thinking about all the families that have been impacted, and even us as a nation. And so I went to bed Monday night with a heavy heart. Just the senselessness of it. And, you know, did what we all do in those situations. Like, why? You know, why did these things happen? And woke up Tuesday morning, and I, in my own time with God, I've been spending time for a number of years now just working my way through the scriptures. And so I kind of go from one book to the next, and right now I'm in the book of Hosea, one of the Old Testament individuals that God, Hosea was a man that God actually sent to the nation of Israel and said, I want you to speak to those people for me, and gave him things to talk with to the Israelites. And so I've been working our way through his writings right now and the things that God had told him to speak. And so as I opened, I was in Hosea 11 on Tuesday morning, and here's what I read, and it just, for me personally, was so relevant to the question that was on my heart as to why do these things happen, and why are we walking through this as a nation? And so here's what God told Hosea to say to the nation of Israel, who is also going through some horrific things for them as a nation. He says, when Israel was only a child, I loved him. I called out, my son, called him out of Egypt. But when others called him, he ran off and left me. He worshipped the popular sex gods. He played at religion with toy gods. Excuse me, still I stuck with him. I led Ephraim. Ephraim is a historical name for Israel. I rescued him from human bondage. But he never acknowledged my help. Never admitted that I was the one pulling his wagon, that I lifted him like a baby to my cheek, that I bent down to feed him. Now he wants to go back to Egypt, go over to Syria, anything, but return to me. Listen to these words. That's why his cities are unsafe. The murder rate skyrockets, and every plan to improve things falls to pieces. My people are hell-bent on leaving me. They pray to God Baal for help. He doesn't lift a finger to help them. But how can I give up on you, Ephraim? How can I turn you loose, Israel? How can I leave you to be ruined like Abner, or devastated like luckless Zeboam? I can't bear to even think such thoughts. My insides churn in protest. And so I'm not going to act on my anger. I'm not going to destroy Ephraim. And why? Because I am God and not a human. I'm the Holy One, and I'm here in your very midst. We've been exploring the topic of the holiness of God now for a number of weeks together as a church body. And we saw a few weeks ago where as Isaiah, and we'll be going back and looking at Isaiah this morning, as he's caught up and gets a window into heaven and gets to see the throne of God. And all of a sudden he sees the angels that are there and he hears this phrase. They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And we talked about the fact that in the Hebrew language, one of the ways that and we do it too, that you would emphasize something that was very important is you would repeat it. You'd say it. And so if something was repeated twice, if a word was repeated twice, which happens quite frequently in Hebrew language and in the Bible, it would be a way of saying, you know, pay attention to this. This is important. But if a phrase gets repeated three times or a word gets repeated three times in the Word of God, which only happens on rare occasions, it's like it's saying, to neglect to hear this, you do so at your own peril, because you're going to miss something that is extremely important and will have a dramatic impact on your life, and in this case, your eternity. And so here it's talking about God, and the angels say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And as we talked through that, we talked about the fact that what that's saying is that holiness is a key part of who God is. It kind of is one of the marking points of everything else about Him. God has a holy knowledge. We talked about that, and which means His knowledge is, it's not like ours. We gain knowledge as life goes on. Hopefully we get smarter and our knowledge increases. God has all knowledge from the very beginning. But even more than that, our knowledge gets impacted, we talked about, by experiences, by good things and bad things. And sometimes life experiences, those hard things, they impact the way we think about things. So suddenly we're wary of things that other people are not because of our own experience, our own knowledge, our own background. But God is not impacted. His knowledge is not impacted by those kinds of things. It's a complete knowledge. God is he's all-powerful, but His power is a holy power, which means He never misuses it. It's always framed within the right way. He uses His power the right way at the right time on every single occasion. And God's love is a holy love, which is brought out in this passage as He talks to these people and reflects on what. And He says, you know, they're asking the question that we ask. He said, why? Why is this happening to us? And typically what happens is, even people, I've noticed, it's interesting, even people will say, I'm not sure I even believe in God. When something like this happens in the world around us or in a personal level, even so they say they don't believe, they often will shake their fist at God. And, you know, if there is a God, then why would He allow such things? And that's exactly what was happening with the Israel people. They were saying, God, and they believed in God, but they were saying, God, why are You allowing us to go through such horrific things? They're having a rough time as a nation, a really tough place. And so they're saying, you know, why, God, why? Why are You allowing this? And He says, well, here's why. You've never acknowledged My help. You've never admitted that I'm the one that's been pulling your wagon. Now, this is the Message, which is a modern translation. I lifted you up like a baby to My cheek. I bent down to feed you. He goes on, and that's why your cities are unsafe. The murder rate skyrockets. Every plan to improve things falls to pieces. My people are hell-bent in leaving Me. And He says, it's not, you know, our tendency is to say, why, God, are You doing this? And what God says, no, wait a minute. My heart for you, My plan for you is your safety, your perfect protection. More than that, I want to bless you, but you pulled away from Me. You walked out of My protection and my blessing. And so that's why you're walking through this, and that's what he told Hosea to let the Israelite people say. This is not because I want you to walk through this. This is because you've pulled away from what I want. And so you're walking through these horrendous things because of it. And you know, it's interesting, even the prodigal son, we studied that passage a while back, and he had the sense that when he recognized that life was falling apart and everything seemed to be going wrong in his life, he had the sense to suddenly say, wait a minute, if I go back to my father's house, even as a servant, I could never claim to be his son. I took my inheritance and left him. But even if I could go back, and even if he'd let me be a servant in the safety of his home, that's going to be so much better for me. And so that's what he said, Hosea, tell him, I want to bless them. I don't want them to go through these things. But you pulled away. But here's where the holy love of God steps in, because in spite of the fact that they've shook their fists, they've moved away from him, and then they're blaming him for their problems, God says about them, he says, but in spite of that, how can I give up on you? How can I turn you loose? How can I leave you to be ruined like Adma or devastated like luskless Zebium? I can't even bear to think such thoughts. My insides churn in protest. And so I'm not going to act on my anger. I'm not going to destroy Ephraim. Because I'm God, I'm not human. And here it is, the Holy One. And I'm here in your very midst. This holy love God has for each one of us, that in spite of the fact that we move away from him, we shake our fists at him, we cry out in anger when things go wrong in our life because of the choices we've made, this holy love, this holy God says, I love you. Last week we had Bill Hansberger here, and I really appreciated as he took us to Jeremiah chapter 7. And Jeremiah was also one of those spokespersons that God sent this guy named Jeremiah to the Israelite people again during another hard time. And he says, man, Jeremiah, tell them, here's what they're doing. They're doing horrific things. And he said, but remember, he said, in that same chapter, in the midst of us, he lists out these things that they've done. And in fact, he told Jeremiah, he says, greet these people as they're on their way to the house of worship. They're people who are pretending, claiming to be God worshipers, and they're on the way. He says, so meet them at the door and say, wait a minute, here's the stuff you're doing. But in the midst of all that, as Bill pointed out, God says, but come back. I love you. I'm just waiting for you to return to me so that I can protect you and I can bless you. And I just love the fact that he took us there. Here's the question, and as we've been walking our way through Isaiah 6, and if you want to turn there, that's where we're going to go. You know, here's the question. As we study the holiness of God, somewhere along the line, we got to ask this infamous question now. Hillary made this infamous. What difference does it make? You know, is this about just studying God and coming away with a sense of, okay, I got a little bit of an holiness means? Is that what's going on here? And I'm not that isn't important, because it is. But is this all this is about? And my answer to that is no. That's why we called this series In Awe of the Awesome, because it should cause a response in us where there's this awe as we start to understand even just a tidbit of God and his holiness. It should cause this awe response in us. And so that's where we're seeing and going and continuing. And we're kind of turning a corner in the study now. We've spent the time looking at God and his holiness. Now we're going to start saying, okay, but what should this do to me? What's the difference? What difference does it make? And so let me read for us. If you have your Bibles or your devices and you want to go Isaiah 6, let me read what we've looked at so far. And then we'll move on this morning. Starting with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, angels, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the sound of their voices. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So he says, here's what, Isaiah, and as we've talked about it, and this is inference on my part and others, Isaiah has gone to the temple, and I think what's happening here is, remember, they just moved into a troubled time as a nation. And here's the thing. They've been now for over five decades, they have lived under the rule of a very godly ruler, a very godly king. King Uzziah was a great king. Wasn't a perfect, none of us are, but he loved God, and he wanted to serve God in his position. That was his heart, to do this in a way that pleases God. And then on top, because of that then, his heart was moved for his people. So when he made decisions, he tried to make decisions that he knew would be good decisions for his people. And in the process, over the years, the Israelites had set up all these false gods, stone gods, all over these mountains, the kind of gods that Bill was talking to us about last week. And they were doing all kinds of really ugly things in worship of these false gods. And Uzziah had removed these places off the mountain so that the Israelites would start worshiping correctly. So it had been a good time for them. And so after this season of a good season where a lot has happened to them and that's very and very positive as a nation, Uzziah dies. And they knew, that's going to happen. They knew that was going to happen. But the heartache is the next king, King Ahaz, is the polar opposite of Uzziah. He's out for himself. He's evil. He's ungodly. He marries a woman who's twice as worse. And so Uzziah's struggling, who are we talking about? Isaiah's struggling. Senior moment. And he's gone to the temple now, and I suspect he's gone, to talk at God. You ever done that? It's kind of the norm sometimes. I'm going to talk at God, I got this list. And it may be a list of good things, but we talk at God. And Isaiah has gone to the temple to talk at God, and he starts the conversation, and all of a sudden things get out of hand because God opens a window into heaven and allows Isaiah to see the throne. And not God face to face, because we've talked about what would have happened. If he had seen him face to face, he would not have got to write about the situation. In fact, there's smoke. We find out that the temple is filled with smoke, and that's probably for his protection. And then he talked to us. He sees this, and he sees these angels. And these angels, they have these six wings, and two are covering their eyes, and two are covering their feet. And we walked through a while back about what's going on there. Is they represent the fact that even though they are more familiar with God than anyone else, their familiarity has not led to a casual attitude about them. Hasn't led them to be kind of nonchalant about. No, in fact, their familiarity with God has caused them to be more aware of his holiness and more careful as they cover their eyes and their feet. And so we walk through that whole event, and so Isaiah has watched this all take place. And so now we say, okay, so what happens to Isaiah as he sees it, as the room begins to shake, the temple shakes, right down to the foundation stones? How does this impact Isaiah? Because that's the question we're going to ask, and verse 5 tells us. As he sees all of this take place, he says, "Woe to me. I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty." So Isaiah sees, we live in a day of celebrity worship. And it's, people love this chance to get to see a celebrity. Or backstage pass. Man, I'm not just going to the concert, I get to go backstage. I get to rub shoulders with the celebrity, and then in the future I'm going to refer to us as friends because I was backstage. Yeah, a few years ago, my son and his wife they lived down in Nashville. We went down to Nashville, Tennessee, and so one day Josh said, "Well, tomorrow morning we're going to go to this place to eat breakfast." And it's like, "Oh, okay." And he said, "Now we'll have to wait probably about an hour and a half to get in." And it's like, "Okay, this must be a really good breakfast." And, oh, yeah, it's good breakfast. And but you know what the real thing was? And it's a little teeny cafe. It's, there's nothing to the room. But celebrities show up there once in a while. So the breakfast, IHOP, was every bit as good. In fact, I could name some others that you probably wouldn't even meet them. They were good, too. But celebrities show up. And so people stand in line for hours to get into that cave at the chance that they're going to get to see a celebrity. And then say, hey, we're friends. And yet God comes in, or Isaiah comes in the presence of, you want to talk celebrity. And the moment he does, the impact it has on him is, oh, no. That's what woe is me. Oh, no. What has happened? Why am I here? Where's the door? Let me out of here. In fact, it gets worse. He actually goes on and says, I'm ruined. And what that means is, I think it was R.C. Sproul, the men are studying on Wednesday nights, says he actually pronounces a curse on himself. He actually says, I have suddenly find myself in the presence of a glimpse of the holiness of God. Someone put me out of my misery. Someone kill me. I should never be able to allow to walk out of this room. I'm done. I'm ruined. Finish me off. Put me out of my misery. And, you know, so I hear that, and I think, okay, wow, you know. Now, he never expected. When he went into the temple that day to speak at God, he never expected to have this experience. But and this is common. You know, we talked about this. There are several events in Scripture where individuals come into the presence of God, and they all have the same impact. They suddenly are beside themselves. They fall on their faces, and it happens over and over again. So this is a common thing. And you got to say, okay, so what's causing this? And in Isaiah's case, you're going to say, okay, man, he's saying, somebody kill me off. I need to die because I have suddenly been seeing the holiness of God. And so you got to look at Isaiah and you say, wow, this guy must have a bad history. There's some things in his life that maybe he's a serial killer. And so they caught him. And so he's saying, it's done. The word's out. They found the bodies. I'm over with it. Or maybe his issue is he's lived such a life of immorality, and suddenly it's the information, he's been exposed, and he's recognizing not only what it's done to him, but he's recognizing all the baggage, all the individuals who he's impacted, or maybe he's a child abuser. Something must be terribly wrong with this man that his response at being in the presence of the Holy God is, kill me now. I curse myself. And then he goes on with this. For I'm a man of unclean lips. Wow. He must have some really vulgar language. You know, I had a friend years ago. God gave me the opportunity to introduce to him and to his son and his love. And Mike was, I was going to say he was a Marine. You're always a Marine. I have a son-in-law who's a Marine. But Mike's language was really quite interesting. His context was, that's just the way that was life. And so when he spoke, it was always you kind of filtered it out to figure out what he was actually saying in between all the other words. And so then Mike came into a relationship with God. He understood the love of God, and it bothered him. But you know, he had been talking that way since he was a child. And so it was a process, but God, you know, began to actually kind of work on that. I remember one time taking him with me to be with a bunch of other Christians that they'd never met Mike before. And I don't remember exactly how, but you know, as I introduced him, Mike goes, how the blankety blank are you? And it's like, okay, yeah. And so, you know, and I remember one of the guys even pulled me aside and saying, you sure this guy knows the Lord? And you know, I think that's, you know, That would be funny if it wasn't so unfunny. And in fact, I was thinking, you should have heard him 2 months ago. God's doing some wonderful things in his life. Maybe that's Isaiah. Isaiah's saying, oh man, phew, you got to hear me. I make sailors blush when I talk. Maybe that's his issue. He realizes, boy, my language. Yeah. The only problem with that is that word unclean means foul in a religious sense. You know what he's saying is? As he comes into the presence and suddenly gets a glimpse of holy, holy, holy God, it suddenly dawns on him that at times he's spoken incorrectly about God. He's supposed to be God's spokesman. At times he's taken some liberties, maybe. You know, maybe there are a few times where he kind of thought that people should do something and God really hadn't told him to say anything, but you know, I'm God's spokesman, so he went ahead and said it anyway. Or maybe there's some information, you know, pastors, we can, you know, let's lay the guilt trip on. So although God doesn't really hit this issue, I'm going to hit it because I think this. And all of a sudden it dawns him that as God's spokesperson, I have at times said things that weren't entirely correct about God. And we're looking at that and thinking, yeah, well, okay, so what? And Isaiah, moments before, probably would have had that exact same attitude, except now he's been in the presence of God's holiness, and it's killing him. I'm ruined. How could I have ever spoken in such a nonchalant way about things that I really didn't understand? I got to tell you, this is a tough passage for a pastor. Because I know there are times when I haven't done careful enough study and I thought I understood something and I threw it out and it's like, yes, yeah, it's no big deal. And it's a huge deal. It's such a huge deal that if I was in the before the holy God, I would be just like Isaiah. I would say, put me out of my misery. I'm done. I'm destroyed. I don't deserve to even be on this planet, let alone speak for God. What difference does it make when we start to get a perspective, just a little perspective of God's holiness? It starts to change everything. And here's what the interesting part is. Right when Isaiah says and comes to terms with even the fact that he can't even speak correctly about God, and that is such a huge thing when you're talking about God's holiness, right at that moment when he says, I'm done, I'm ruined, put me out of my ministry, God says, no, now you're ready. Now you're ready. Now I can use you. That's a big deal. I know some of you, and I know me, and I've heard some of you say, you just don't know. I shouldn't. Nah, I can't do that. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've said. You know what my life's been like. You don't know about the decisions I've made. Yeah, no. God could never, ever take this and do something with it. Because I'm a ruined person. I'm damaged goods. Right when we get there, God says, no. Now you're ready. Now you're ready. Because I can use the person who comes to me with open hands and says, God, you know all that stuff. All the stuff that should never even allow me to be in your presence, let alone become part of your family. You know the junk. And if you can do something with this, then I'm yours. And next week's message, we're going to go on, because that's exactly what he does to Isaiah. But for this morning, let's end with you and me. First of all, let me talk to you, because you may not even be in a relationship with God. And here's, I want you to hear God's heart for you. He loves you, and I don't care. He knows everything about you there is to know. He knows more than you actually know, to tell you the truth. And what he tells you in the midst of all that is, right where you are, right as you are, I want you to know that I love you. And right now, our relationship is broken. And I got to be honest with you, it's broken because of our sin. We make decisions that are contrary to the will of God. And because God is holy, he cannot be associated with that. He can't have a relationship with that. And so what he says is, but here's what I've done. I've taken your unholiness on me. I've taken your sin, and I've made the payment for it so that I can offer you the gift of forgiveness. And so if you'll accept that forgiveness I'm offering, I will adopt you as one of my children. And you know what? The things that need to happen in your life that right now you're saying, well, I can't do this until I can't be in with relationship with God until I straighten. Now, don't worry about that. We'll work on that together. It'll be a step at a time. Just accept my gift of forgiveness and become a part of my family. That's God's heart for you if you don't know him. Right now, he loves you. And you know, it's not some magic formula prayer. It's just basically a conversation with God that says, yep, I know, God. I know that I've done things that are contrary to your will for me. I understand that you're offering to forgive me as a gift, and so I accept that gift. And Lord, what do we do next? Well, you know, some of you, a lot of you are believers, maybe everyone in this room, that doesn't end the struggle, does it? And so maybe you're in a position right now, kind of like the Israelites, where you're saying, my life has got so screwed up. I'm ruined. And God's word to you is, no, you're ready. I love you. Come back. Come back. I want to bless you. I want to protect you. Come back to me. Let's pray. Just a glimpse, just a taste of your holiness. And Isaiah was totally undone. Was ready to curse himself, was ready to declare it was over, that there was nothing useful about him, no reason to go on, to even be on the planet anymore. And then in that moment you said, you're not ruined, you're ready. And Father, maybe that's exactly where some of the hearts are this morning. They came in here thinking, I'm ruined. I pray that they're walking out with that hope of who you are as God, that your love is a holy love. And that your heart for them is to bless, to protect, to spend eternity with them. Thank you for this tremendous message of hope in the midst of a discussion of your holiness. Now, as we move into this week, let these words, this truth, begin to impact us in our daily life, in our daily thinking, in our conversations, in our reactions. Don't let it fade away as the day progresses. I pray these things in your Son's name.